For scripture this morning, there are two passages I want to read from. The first is from Exodus 20. Will be the Ten Commandments, and I'm not going to read every part of this. So Exodus 20 will be verses 2 through 4, 7, 8, and 12 through 17, just identifying what the Ten Commandments are. And then also from Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. So from Exodus 20, and so this will be kind of copying a bit of what Brent already said, not necessarily the same wording. Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. Going to verse 7 and 8. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And then 12 through 17. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his donkey or his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And then to Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, we have our display that we're developing through the season of Lent. And last week, the cross was added. And Wes expounded on that, take up your cross, moving forward with that theme. And this week, the scroll is the new addition. God's law, Ten Commandments. And so Brent was asking some of the questions. We have rules. We have laws. Why do we have rules? Why do we have laws? Why are they important? And I would like you to think back 2 weeks ago to the Super Bowl. What would the Super Bowl have looked like if it would have been played with no rules in place? As you travel back and forth on the roads, what if there were no lanes that were marked? What if there were no rules for traffic, etiquette, congestion, confusion, many accidents? Also, raise your hand if you have placed your child or your grandchild in a safety seat, a child infant seat, sometime. Yeah, I mean, laws, rules that we adhere to, that we follow. And raise your hand if somewhere along the line to your kid you've given a warning similar to don't play in the street. Okay? There's rules. There's warnings that are given. Rules, laws, commands, they are put in place for various reasons. Safety for self and for others. Proper execution and organization for a process of play or living within a community, reduction of chaos and confusion, avoidance of false, dangerous, and misguided results. So truths and proper rules are helpful when they are followed, when they're obeyed. And half-truths confuse things. Misapplication of truths provide incorrect results. Now, this last quarter, I was teaching the bridge builders, and Truman Weaver made a comment of how prayer has never been removed from school. His light observation was that students many times pray, and his thought was especially during math exams and tests. Yep, you're right. And so, yeah, I taught math at the high school level for 33 years, and nobody here is going to be getting a test or an exam from me today. But I have a board over here, and what I'm going to show you is some half-truths that can be applied to math, or selective use of some truths to give incorrect results. But the results I'm going to give you are going to be consistent with each other. And so if you follow my guide right now today, it will be confusing, it will be wrong. So don't follow this, and don't teach your children or your grandchildren what I'm going to be teaching you or showing you here. And what I'm going to be showing you is not my own creation. It actually comes from a 1946 Abbott and Costello comedy film called Little Giant. So if you want to look at the original part of that, that'll work. So I'm going to come over here, and if done properly, 13 times 7 should give you a value of 91. I'm not going to come up with 91. There's going to be a method to what I'm going to show you with multiplication. Now, the inverse operation to multiplication is division. So for what I'm going to show you with multiplication, I'm going to show you that with division, it's consistent. And then even more simply, 13 times 7 means that there would be 7 13s that would be added together. And these are all going to give you one consistent result, which is wrong. So here's 13 times 7. 3 times 7 is 21. 1 times 7 is 7. And then you add the values, and you get 28. Half-truths. Okay, so if that is correct, then that means that taking 28 divided by 7, I should get 13. Now, I think everybody in here knows that it should be 4. Well, no. If I'm consistent with what I just did, it's going to be 13. So 7 goes into 2. Well, it doesn't go into 2, so you can't finish that division. So I'm just going to bring that 2 down for later and then continue. 7 will go into 8 one time. So proper rules of division, 1 times 7 is 7. And then I subtract. 8 minus 7 is 1. And then 21 goes into, or excuse me, 7 goes into 21 13 times. Again, half-truths. Addition. 13 sevens added together. So if we count by threes, 3, 6, 9, 12, 15, 18, 21, and then continuing adding, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28. Half-truths. Or misapplication of truths. And so math without rules, properly followed, it's going to provide confusion. It's going to give you wrong answers, wrong results. Life without rules, or selective and self-interest of application of rules, gives you the same thing. Chaos, confusion, unsafe living, dangerous living, disrespect for others, simply put, sin. A part of God's perfect creation of this world included rules, commands, laws to provide safety and a process for healthy relationships with Him and with others. So three quick questions about commands in the Bible. What was the first command that would be given in the Bible, starting, you know, from Genesis at the beginning? First command. God said, let there be light. That was the command. Let there be light. What about the first command given to mankind? Given to Adam and Eve and the animals, actually. Be fruitful and multiply. That was the command. What about the first thou shalt not given to mankind? Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Those were commands. And then on Mount Sinai, God gave the Ten Commandments. That's what Brent introduced right here. How many of you, now he asked, you know, for how many of the Ten Commandments the kids could know and remember. How many of you can recite the Ten Commandments in order? And I'm not going to put you on the spot that you have to do it. Okay. Part of what Lorraine is doing downstairs with the kids is actually helping them, teaching them the Ten Commandments in order. There's a finger play, and this is on the insert in your bulletin. You know, the one side of the bulletin had the call to worship. The back side of that has a finger play that you can remember what the Ten Commandments are. And so just kind of quickly going through here, one, there is only one God. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee, one God. The second one could be shown like this, bowing one down to the other. And we're not going to do that. Have no graven images. So we're not going to bow down to something else. The third one, there's a number three, but there's the letter W. So a way to think of this would be watch your words. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Watch your words would be number three. The fourth one, taking four and just kind of going this way. If I think most of you drove a vehicle today to church that had four wheels. So this would represent four wheels heading to church, honoring the Sabbath. A five, put into a salute, honoring your father and your mother. A six, you've got a gun. Now as little kids, we always had a gun. I mean, that was just a gun. So here's the five, here's the one. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder with a gun. The adultery, the seven. Here would be, as Brent described, the faithful spouses. Here would be five individuals that could be temptations. We're not going to be pulled into adultery. These two are going to stay faithful to one another. That's number seven. Number eight would be this type of scenario. If you do steal, back in the olden days, many times thumbs were cut off. Okay? Thou shalt not steal. And then number nine, here would be full revelation. I mean, I'm being completely honest, but here I've got something that I'm hiding from you. Thou shalt not lie. And then the last one would be kind of like this. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Thou shalt not covet. So those would be the Ten Commandments. There are other religions, other nations, people that have attempted to come up with some set of holy or proper rules to follow and adhere to for safety and order. Hammurabi was a Babylonian king, ruled from 1792 to 1750 BC. He wrote the Code of Hammurabi, about 300 rules of code. And here's the quote from the Enduring Word about him. There are some similarities between the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic Law, and the Code of Hammurabi, but the differences are even more profound. While Hammurabi mentions the gods of Babylon, the emphasis is clearly on him as the king and lawgiver, with divine authority, of course. The Code of Hammurabi begins with page after page of how wonderful Hammurabi is and how much he has accomplished. Hammurabi is clearly above his own law since he was the embodiment of the law. And even as recent as 1980s, media mogul Ted Turner, started TBS and TNT and all that, suggested replacing the Ten Commandments with his list of 10 voluntary initiatives. And they're not bad things to do, to commit to support, but all of his 10 that he listed are very conspicuous in the failure to mention God, to mention religion, to mention a faith in any way. And so both of these, among others, they're examples of man-made self-promoting rules. And so what's special about the Ten Commandments that were given on Mount Sinai? Well, right at the very beginning, Exodus 20, verse 1 says, "And God spoke these words." So these are words not coming from man, not coming from Hammurabi, not coming from Ted Turner. They're coming from God himself. And so when you cite a source and you're writing a paper or you're giving a speech or you're doing an essay of some type, who would you rather be citing? Hammurabi, Ted Turner, or God? Pretty reliable source. The Westminster Confession of Faith that was drawn up by the Church of England in 1646 identified the full Mosaic Law as consisting of three parts. First part, moral, which would include the Ten Commandments and commands that are repeated in the New Testament. Civil, which would be involving the governance and procedures within community. And ceremonial, which would be rules for cleanliness in the process and worship and the festivals. And most scholars consider that the civil and ceremonial portion of the law was written for the children of Israel, not applying to us today. But the moral portion, the Ten Commandments in particular, have been applicable to everyone since the original statement of them. But what was the purpose of the law? To be restrictive, punitive? Well, why did God give rules and laws to his people? Well, David Guzik in the Enduring Word website lists six benefits of the Ten Commandments. One, they show the wise moral guidance and government of God. They answer the need of mankind for moral guidance and government. We have that need. Three, they give us a way to teach morality. Four, they would make the world so much better if we simply obey them. Five, they're good for all humanity, regardless of where you live. And number six, they are good when they are promoted and held as ideals, even when they're not perfectly obeyed. Charles Spurgeon had this to say about the law. "We are not under the law as a method of salvation." And that's very important to make sure we keep in mind. The law is not salvation. "But we delight to see the law in the hand of Christ, and we desire to obey the Lord in all things." Those laws, those rules are for our benefit. In an 1857 sermon entitled "The Uses of the Law," Spurgeon referred to five purposes of the law. That one, to reveal to us how guilty, how vile, how ruined we are, and in how dangerous a position we are of condemnation if we're not rectified, corrected, asking for forgiveness. Second, the law is here to reveal that we are unable to atone for past guilt on our own. We are not available. We cannot repay our debt. Third, is to show man the misery which will befall him through sin, eternal damnation, separation from God. That's not good. But that awaits us if we don't get our safety or our salvation from Christ. Fourth, to show man the value and need of a Savior. Again, Spurgeon described this with Jesus calling, saying, "Hey," Jesus is saying, "come unto me. The law condemns, but Jesus saves. And finally, fifth, to keep Christian men and women from being self-righteous. Not being proud or self-sufficient as to salvation, we are not able to save ourselves, regardless of how good we are. That is not what Christ has provided. Speaking further, Spurgeon summarizes the law in this way. He says, God has written the law that when we read it, we may see our faults, that when we look into it as into a looking glass, we may see the impurities in our flesh and have reason to abhor ourselves in sackcloth and ashes and still cry to Jesus for mercy, because we know that there is salvation, there is forgiveness, there is mercy and grace. He is right there, every time ready to embrace his repentant sons and daughters, to comfort, encourage, to guide, and to continue to teach over and over again. About the law, British evangelist Alan Redpath has said, "My obedience, therefore, is not legal, but inspired by love and empowered by God's Holy Spirit. Does New Testament grace allow a lower standard than Old Testament law? No. The standard under grace is higher." And I'll give a little bit more comments about that. The standard under grace is higher than the Old Testament law. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 17 through 18, Jesus said this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." So in Matthew 22 that I read with the two greatest commandments, Jesus did not remove or reduce any commands. He simply emphasized two that when properly followed and properly obeyed, involve and cover all of the others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And sometimes we might think, hey, that's a new law. It is not. Look up Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. That says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Jesus did not come up with a new law. He emphasized it. So Matthew 22, 37 was a law that was already in place for the children of Israel. Loving with all your heart entails a passion and a desire for relationship. When you give someone a hug, when you embrace, your hearts get closer together. You're open for and you're welcoming continued conversation and interaction. And our hearts are to be seeking the heart of God, to embrace him and have him embrace us. Loving with all your soul involves being open and vulnerable to the deepest level of intimacy. When the other person hurts, you hurt with them. You hurt for them. And when you hurt, they feel your pain. And loving God with our soul is full disclosure to him. He knows everything anyway, so why in the world are we trying to hide any part of what we think, what we feel? He knows. Loving with all your mind commits oneself to thinking properly, not just being aware and concerned for our outward responses and what we do, but what are our thoughts? What are our inward processes? What are we thinking? Iron Sharpens Iron Men's Group has studied Steve Etner's book, Extreme Mind Makeover, a couple times already over the last 4 or 5 years. And in that, Steve Etner emphasizes your thoughts and your minds lead to actions by your body. Christ is to be governing our mind. Being prepared in knowledge and thought to know God's word, to know his will. Let him rule our mind. And loving with all your strength is a physical commitment. It's an emotional commitment. It's a spiritual commitment to be all in. Life will be challenging, but will we be steadfast in our commitment to follow God with all our strength, even when we don't feel strong? All our strength, but relying on him to finish that. And I mean, these four calls are tall orders, a higher calling of love and commitment to God. And then the second command, love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you make a to-do list, whether it's daily, weekly, whatever it is? You kind of make a to-do list and you kind of check off things on your list, whether you do it physically or you do it mentally, right? Okay, I do too. And it's kind of nice to get to the end of the day and say, yeah, got that done. And I have to think that sometimes we might be tempted, and I think back in those times, back in Jesus' time, I think people could do this too. Well, I didn't murder anybody today. I didn't lie today, right? I mean, I didn't bow down to an idol today. I've got my checklist. And so if I check enough of those things off, then I'm okay. I'm good. Yeah, and we can make our checklist however we want of good things we did or bad things we didn't do. And we can come to the conclusion that I'm okay. I lived a pretty good life today. But when we do that, we violate what Spurgeon referred to as being self-righteous and believing that we can save ourselves. A checklist is not what God wants us to live by. He wants us to live free from the law, but with a higher call. Going back to Redpath's comment on the new law of grace, holding with it a higher standard. There's three parts of Matthew 5 and 6 I want to refer to. In Matthew 5, 21 through 26, Jesus refers to being angry with a brother or sister as committing murder in your heart. The very next two verses, 27 and 28, looking lustfully at a woman is adultery in your heart. In Matthew 6, 19 through 24, there's verses about storing up treasures. That's bowing down to idols. Jesus has called us for more than what the Old Testament law did as checklists. Alan Redpath has this stated for us to remember. He said, the great message of the Christian faith is therefore that we are free from the law's condemnation in order that we may be able to fulfill its obligation by the power of Jesus within us. We can't do it on our own. Through his power, through his strength, Jesus fulfilled the law. No longer a law of condemnation, no longer a checklist of do's and don'ts, a law of love, of God and from God. A law that when adhered to produces fruit. A law of salvation through belief in Christ. And a law that with the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, it's not satisfied upon our own strength, our own wisdom. It's a law that for us to follow and obey requires more time and energy and understanding and nuance with our neighbors than ever before. It's not just a checklist. It moves. It lives. And we will fall short of the law. Children of Israel fell short of the old one. But we don't excuse ourselves and our commitment from following Jesus Christ. There are the expectations to follow God's teaching. And we need to repent, ask for forgiveness, and live again, and love again. Jesus is our salvation. He died upon the cross for us to be a ransom for many. He died for you, for me, and he died for our neighbor. That neighbor that maybe we don't like as much as we really could or should. Now, I misapplied math rules earlier, made up my own applications. I created some half-truths, led you astray with erroneous calculations. And the errors that I made can actually be summarized as errors in identifying and applying place value. I misapplied place value of numbers, where they should have been, how they should have worked. I didn't place some of the numbers where they are supposed to under the rules. Place values are what I abused. And isn't that what some of our errors in life come down to? Errors in proper placement of what we are called to value. And if we decide that we want to create our own laws or apply them however and wherever we like, we fail in following the rules. We fail in valuing others. We fail in our valuing of community. We fail in our valuing of those still to join our community. And we fail in our valuing of God, His power, His strength, His holiness, and His will. And the law is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that law is so simply stated. And yet it is not simply carried out and followed. Especially when we attempt to do it of our own strength, our own will, and our own wisdom. And I want to close with a Psalm of David, just to be encouraging us. The law is good. It's there to help us, encourage us. Christ is there to encourage us, to strengthen us. We are called to live together, worship together, love together, mourn together, make mistakes and fall short together, encourage one another, repent and forgive, commit to love God and to love our neighbor together. So here's Psalm 19, 7 through 14. So this will be as I close. Psalm 19, 7 through 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I invite the team forward to close us in song.